You'll turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. I don't know about you, I really like to get a bird's eye view of things. Sometimes we can get so focused in on certain scriptures or certain ideas that we lose the big picture. And I'd like to look at one aspect of the big picture today in the Great Commission passage in Matthew chapter 28. We'll begin reading in verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that we have to look into your word. I pray that you would speak to each of our hearts through your word this morning. Thank you that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Bless now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway. I think this last phrase, I am with you alway, has been an encouragement to my own heart, even as we've gone to Cameroon. Someone recently asked me, he said, you know, how can you do it, or why are you going? And I said, well, you know, and he brought up the incident of the vehicle and other things that had happened. I said, you know, if this promise in God's word wasn't here, I would find it very difficult to go. But the fact that God has promised, I am with you, that assures me and that gives me confidence that he is there with me. Now, in what sense is God with us? In what sense, because we know this passage applies to us today, in what sense is God with you in your work of ministry that God has called you to? I want us to look at that. I want us to think about in what sense is Christ with us and in what sense is he working today? I think the scriptures give us some indications about that and that will encourage us in our own work of ministry that we have today. Let's look back a few chapters here. Go back to Matthew chapter 16. Very famous passage, Matthew 16. Here we begin to see what the Lord is talking about. Beginning in verse 15, we see that he said unto them, But whom say ye that I am? He had just asked him, What do men say that I am? And they gave him some replies. And then Simon Peter answers, verse 16, and says, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, instead of going into all the details of this verse here, there are many different interpretations about the rock and the gates, and the keys that are there. But what I want to focus in on is this promise that he had said, I will build my church. It's a future promise. It's a promise of something that will be accomplished in the future. At this point, it had not been built. This is a first reference to the word church in the Gospels. And here he's promising, I will build my church. And I think that this rock is more than likely referring to Christ himself. Yes, you could talk about the foundations of the apostles, and that's very true. They were the part of the foundation of the church that God had laid. But the cornerstone, the absolute foundation, was Christ himself. And so he said, upon this, I will build my church. If you look at the book of Acts, how do you see that? How do you see Christ actually building his church? Let's turn over there and look even at the first verse in the book of Acts. Because this is going to be important for us to see if Christ said that he would be with us always, he promised that he would build his church, how does that look? How is it actually happening? Look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 1. Now I'm going to leave out a word, and you'll see the difference that this one word makes. The former treatise, he's talking about the Gospel of Luke. We're talking about Luke, who is the author of the book of Acts. The former treatise, have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus did and taught. Now, what did we leave out there of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach? So the Gospels related what Jesus began to do and teach, not just what he taught and what he did, but what he began to do. And the implication is, from here, is that he will continue to do that. And that's what you see throughout the book of Acts. When they go to choose a person to replace Judas, who do they look to? They say in verse 24, and they prayed and said, "Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whither of these two thou hast chosen." They were looking to the Lord, and I believe it's referring here to the Lord Jesus. Acts chapter 2 and verse 33. We see in Acts chapter 2 the great story of Pentecost. And how did that happen? Well, verse 33 tells us, "Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which ye now see and hear." Who's he referring to? It is Christ. Christ was the one that had sent the Holy Spirit on that day. We see in verse 47, "Praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." It was the Lord Jesus Christ himself adding to the church. Look at Acts chapter 3. Another passage where we see Peter and John had gone up into the temple to pray. This great miracle had happened. And what was the cause of it? How did it happen? Here they tell them in verse 16, "And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong." Excuse me, "whom you see and know." It was through his name that that had happened. Look at Acts chapter 4. Here we see that the disciples are called into question, and they're asking them, "Now, who did this? Now, how did you do this?" And they were threatened, and they said, "Don't speak any more in his name." And we see that them praying unto the Lord and saying, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word." Here, what are they doing? They're looking to the Lord. They're constantly looking to Christ to enable them, to give them the boldness here to preach his word. Perhaps one of the clearest passages where we see Christ continuing to work is later on in the book of Acts in chapter 9. And what do we see there? The famous chapter of the conversion of Paul. Of Saul. And we remember how he was breathing threats and murders against the church, and how he was a man dead set against all that Christ was and what Christ had done and against the believers. But here, the Lord Jesus, in a very special way, in a very peculiar way, comes and reveals himself to him. And he says, "Who art thou, Lord?" Verse 5. And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." So we see the Lord himself actually working. He's adding unto the church. He's working in the hearts. He's granting boldness unto his servants. And throughout the book of Acts, we see this happening. We see believers looking to Christ to enable them, to strengthen them. We see later on, Acts chapter 11, the hand of the Lord was with them. Later on in Acts chapter 18, the Lord spake to Paul in the night by a vision at this time. Later on, in Acts chapter 23, "And the night following, the Lord stood by him." Here's Paul considering what was going on, the difficulties that were there, and the Lord says to him, "Be of good cheer, Paul. For as thou hast testified me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." Now, the question we have to ask today is, how is the Lord working today? We can say, okay, yes, with the apostles, God gave them special privileges and special abilities through miracles, and there was a time when God was using that kind of thing to build and to lay the foundation of the church, to reinforce what those apostles were saying. But what about today? Can we expect that kind of thing today? What is going on in our lives today? How is Christ now building his church? How can we expect to be strengthened by his might? I don't know, when you think about the word strength or being strong, maybe you think of certain images that come to your mind, Samson, or maybe some wrestler or some boxer. I can remember as a young child, I was always envying these big, strong guys, but that just wasn't me. And even as a young believer, I envied what I considered to be strong Christians. And when I saw a man come up into the pulpit, he was bounding with energy, big man, and preached with boldness and a loud voice, I thought, that's a strong Christian. That's someone that is like that. And in a sense, yes, but I began to understand there's more to being strengthened by the Lord. There's more to being strengthened by Him and being a strong Christian. The strength of a believer is not in himself. It's not in any abilities he has, but it's in the Lord. It's in Him. And we see Paul himself, who could have depended much on his abilities. He could have depended much on his own strength. He's dependent upon the Lord. And he says things like, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. I think it would be good for each of us to review and to think again about that big picture about Christ, yes, strengthening us, and the fact that without me, ye can do nothing. It's not we can do just a little bit. Without me, we can do nothing. We need to renew our confidence in the power of the gospel and in the power of the Lord Jesus to work through us and in us and to use us in the lives of others. We see this throughout the scriptures. We're going to look at some passages in the epistles in just a minute. It makes me think also of Mary Slessor. I saw this quote recently. She said this, O Lord, I thank thee that I can bring these people thy word. But Lord, there are other villages back in the jungle where no white man has gone. They need Jesus too. Help me reach them. She was dependent upon the Lord. And there were people that kind of criticized her and says, but you know, you're just a woman. What could a little woman do? And but this is what she said. When you think on the woman's power, you forget the power of the woman's God. I shall go on. And this was this confidence that she had in the power of God to help her and to enable her. Look over at Colossians chapter 1. Paul had never visited Colossae. But he was very interested in what was going on there. And he was concerned about them. Epaphras had given him some information. And he wanted to write to them and to warn them to not be moved away from the gospel and to not allow these things to come in. And so one of the aspects that he does is he prays for them. And notice what he prays in verse 9 through 11. For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Here's the focal point, I think, of the prayer, to be filled with the knowledge of His will. Kind of get an image of them, with their God filling them with the knowledge of His will, in order that what would happen? That they would walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. And how would that walk look like? Well, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, essentials for every believer that we grow in understanding of who God is and what He is doing. But then he says this, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Here Paul knew from experience and was relating to them the essential point, and he's praying for them that they would be strengthened with all might. And notice the proportion of that strength. It's according to His glorious power. God's might is not simply proportioned according to our need, but it's according to His abundant supply, the might of His glory. Here he's talking about the sum total of who He is that is available for them. Being strengthened with all power for every single aspect, for every need that you might have, where power is necessary, it is available. And here he's saying, be strengthened with that according to His glorious power. Christ is building His church. And here we have a passage in the epistles. This is during the prison epistles. This is after the time of the book of Acts has already finished. And now he's telling us, how is Christ strengthening? How is He doing this? And there's a number of passages which talk about this. When you're weak with fear, what should you do? 2 Timothy 1, 7 through 8. I know you all have probably memorized this. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of what? But of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. It was according to his power that you could become partakers of those afflictions and that you could go forward and to not have that spirit of fear. I think that one aspect of mission work and one aspect of simply going out to witness is this fear of man that we have. And I can put myself right there. I tend to be fearful of man. I tend to wonder, what will they think? And maybe even this aspect of going into the prison, it was a fearful thing in a sense. I didn't know what it was going to be like. And yes, the conditions were bad, and there was genuine fear that was there. But I could strengthen myself and remember that God has not given me that spirit of fear, but he gave me the opposite of that spirit of fear. He gave the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. You think about when you're fearful, what happens? Extreme fear, you're paralyzed. I mean, you can't do anything. You have no strength. God hasn't given that. God hasn't given this paralyzing fear. And when you feel paralyzed to some way give a track or to speak with someone about the gospel or to simply think of a way to engage someone in a conversation about the Lord, and you feel paralyzed, realize that that's not from God. God hasn't given that spirit of fear, but he's given a spirit of power and of love. You know, that's another aspect to God's power working through us. It's his love that is reaching out through us and in us to the other individual that is there. What does fear do? In fear, we focus in on ourselves. We think about ourselves and our problem and our difficulty, and I'm not going to do that. What's going to happen to me? Focus is inward. But God hasn't given us that kind of focus. Our focus is always outward. He's given that spirit of love, that spirit that says, no, that person is more important than me. And what that individual is going through and my time that I need to take and my abilities that I can give, are what he is going through is more important than my situation. You know, there are a number of missionaries that were, I could say, at times discouraged from going to the mission field because of the fear aspect that was there by other people. And, you know, I think it's normal for people to express that kind of thing. I like what some missionaries and how they treated that. They looking to God. Some people told James Calvert, they said, you will lose your life and the lives of those with you if you go among such savages. And he replied, well, we died before we came here. And in a sense, he was realizing that his strength was not in himself. He had already died for the cause of Christ, and if he was going to give his life, that had already happened. John G. Payton also, he said this, I confess to you that I can but live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus. It will make no difference to me whether my body is eaten by cannibals or by worms. He realized that he had but one life, and he was going to give that. And he realized that God was going to give him the strength to do what he called him to do. Fear, one aspect. Well, we need God's strength. What about in discouragement? When you're just discouraged and you need strength and help. Well, Nehemiah 8:10, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Romans 15:13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. One of the discouraging aspects of the car obviously was a loss and an investment that was there. And when you get discouraged, you start looking around, you think, oh, wow, you know, there's this natural discouragement that comes about with the loss that is there. And I had to really struggle with that. But one thing that the Lord confirmed over and over in my heart, no, the joy of the Lord is my strength. My joy is not dependent upon the things that I have. It's not dependent upon the things that can happen. My joy is based on the Lord and on who he is and not upon those things. There are other passages, and obviously we're looking now at a topical passages dealing with how God can strengthen and help us even today. Spiritual weakness in the midst of temptation, in the midst of Satan's tricks and wiles. What can you do in the midst of all that? Ephesians chapter 6, of course, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. There's a promise for you. Do you feel that you are weak in the midst of temptation? You find yourself giving in and giving in and giving in? Your strength isn't in yourself. You can't do it. Your flesh will not avail you. Your flesh will not help you in the midst of that temptation, but God's Spirit will, and God can enable you to be strong in His power, in the power of His might. God gives us power for godliness. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us unto glory and virtue. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Here Peter, a man who knew what it was like to fall. He was humbled. He had boasted of his strength. He saw his weakness, but yet God, he knew God's power was there to enable him. And God's power was there, and God greatly used Peter in that sense. Philippians 4:13, we can all quote that. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. You know, the context of that verse is contentment. Contentment. Being content in whatever place God has put you. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's Christ that can enable you to be content in that circumstance in which you've been placed. Infirmities, reproaches, necessities, persecutions, distresses. Paul mentions these in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, but what does he say? All these are for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Look over that with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This is that famous section about the thorn in the flesh that Paul was having. And he was praying that God would relieve him of that. And he knew the reason for it. Verse 7, 2 Corinthians 12, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." And what does the Lord say to him? Again, I believe this is the Lord Jesus saying to him and talking to him in his heart. He says unto me, "My grace is sufficient for thee." What is grace? Well, he explains what that is. "For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." From this passage, we realize that when we see that word grace, yes, in context of salvation, it's referring to God's unmerited favor, but in context of the believer, it's talking about His strength being made perfect in weakness. And God allows us to go through those trials and difficulties so that we're not looking to ourselves. And as Carol mentioned this morning, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. God has allowed that, so that the excellency, the power would be of who? Of God, and not of us. And I think a lot of what happens in missions, maybe we think of missions as being giving the gospel and seeing someone saved. Yes, that's an aspect of it. But you know, there's also the aspect of going through trials and going through difficulties, and God using that in the lives of others as they see how that is happening and how that response happens in the midst of those trials. I liked what Hudson Taylor said. God uses men who are weak and feeble enough to lean on Him. And I need that. I need more and more to be leaning and trusting in Him. And I'm thankful for those trials and difficulties that come that draw me and cause me to lean upon Him. Witnessing, we've talked about that just a little bit. God not giving us a spirit of fear. We know Acts 1:8. We can all quote that, God's power coming through His Holy Spirit to enable us to even preach. And we see the apostles, with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Acts 1:8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses." There was a link between them being witnesses and the Holy Spirit being there upon them. And I think one of the greatest tools that can enable you and to help you to be the witness that you should be is to simply be filled with the Spirit of God. What happened to those apostles and to those disciples? As they were filled with the Spirit of God, they faced persecution, they faced difficulties, but what happened? They came forth boldly to speak the Word of God, and it was because God's Spirit was enabling them. Peter could say, with boldness and with strength, "I can't but help to, you can't stop me," in a sense he was saying. You don't want me to preach. You don't want me to do this, but I can't but help speak the gospel. I have to do it. And what you see with people filled with the Spirit of God, you can't keep them from bringing the gospel to others. And I think I find myself in that way as well. When I'm filled with the Spirit of God and God's Spirit is moving me and leading me, I want to witness. I want to give out that tract. But when I'm in the flesh and I'm thinking of myself, my thoughts aren't in that way. Well, why is that? God's Spirit is in us. He is naturally going to be wanting and using us to reach out to others. Look back at Colossians chapter 1, and we'll close here with another passage in the epistles. He said in verse 11, "Strengthen with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness." Here he was praying for them to be strengthened, and what would be the result? How would that look? Patience, longsuffering with joyfulness. Patience is that idea of persevering, that tenacity of spirit which holds on and perseveres. It waits on God's time, but it plods on. It continues, and it goes, and it goes, and it goes. It doesn't give up. And we all want to have that in our life, and it's God's Spirit that can enable us to do that. We all know William Carey. He said, "I can plod. I can persevere in any definite pursuit. To this I owe everything." You think of all that Carey accomplished. How could he have done that? How could he have translated so many portions of Scripture into so many different languages? How could he translate those Bibles in that many languages? And in the midst of discouragement and trial and having some of it burned up, he continued to persevere and plod. And we know of Carey today because he had that ability, and it was God who enabled him to do that. Hudson Taylor said this, "I used to ask God to help me. Then I asked if I might help him. I ended up by asking him to do his work through me." And I think that's where we need to come to as well, to realize that God is working. And if we can be have the privilege for God to be used, to use us, to work through us in the lives of others, then we're being used in his mission work, whether it's here in Hendersonville or whether it's in Cameroon or Austria, wherever we are, we're seeing God use us and work through us. Look at the end of Colossians chapter 1. Here in we'll just jump right in, "to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles." Here Paul had this great privilege of revealing this, of presenting that to them, this great thing that was unknown in the Old Testament times, but now was being revealed, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in us gave us that hope that one day we will be like him, we'll be conformed to his image. And then he says this, "whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." That's what his goal was. There's a perfect statement of his ministry. We're preaching Christ, we're warning them, we're teaching them, and that our purpose is to present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That was his goal, to see people conform to the image of his Son. Well, how is that coming about? Verse 29, "whereunto I also labor." Here's the word for a strenuous labor, laboring to the point of exhaustion. "Whereunto I also labor, striving," agonizing is the idea here, "agonizing according to his working." The word there is the idea of energy, according to his energy, "which energizes in me mightily." Here Paul was giving testimony that goal was there before him. I want to see men conform to the image of Christ. And you know what? God's power is doing it. God is enabling me to do that. Whether it's in my teaching or my preaching, I want to do everything to present men perfect, mature before the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, I'm laboring for that end. I'm going to do all that I can to attain that, but I'm doing it according to his working, according to his power. And he said that worked in him mightily. Paul was there as an instrument of God. And he realized as he was going along, he encountered all kinds of difficulties, all kinds of trials. I don't know if you've ever looked at that before and you've seen the incredible amount of things that he went through. Five times have I received the lashing and the shipwrecks and the other things. And you look back and you think, how could he do that? It was Christ that was strengthening him. It was Christ that it was enabling him. And it's the same Christ that enabled Paul, that enabled Peter. It's the same Christ that is working today. He loves his church. He is building his church. God so loved the world that he gave his son. That's what God has done. And what God is continuing to do is he wants to reach out to others through us and in us and to use us to bring them to himself. And that's really the context in Colossians 1 about how all things are there. And he's going to reconcile all things to himself through Christ. And in the middle of that passage, Paul says, I am made a minister. I was made a minister for that purpose. I was given that dispensation, that stewardship to preach the gospel to others and to make manifest that God would make known among others those things. And he says, I want to do that. I want to present every man perfect in Christ. And you know what? God is enabling me to do that. I think the conclusion is pretty obvious. Lord, help me. Yes, use me, but Lord, work in me and through me. You are here. You're building your church. Lord, use me. Help me to be a blessing to others. Use me in the lives of those people in my own congregation. Help me to be a blessing to them, but Lord, help me also to see those lost and to be used of you to bring them unto yourself. We appreciate so much your prayers for us. It was Samuel Zwemer, who was a great missionary to the Muslims. He said, the history of missions is the history of answered prayer. And in talking in this area of power and strength, obviously power of prayer is so essential. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Let's look to the Lord and depend upon him. And with the Apostle Paul, we say, brethren, pray for us. Paul needed prayer. We need prayer. We all need prayer. Let's pray one for another that we'll be used of God to bring others to himself, to bring others to that perfection in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the encouragement of these passages which show us and which enable us to see that you are still working today. And Father, I pray that you would use each of us for your honor and glory. Strengthen us, Father. We're weak. We need your help. Use us to perfect others and to bring others to yourself. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.